We're looking at the armour of God described by Paul this morning and in coming weeks. This is Ephesians chapter 6. It's pretty simple to understand, really, at one level, or so you would think. In a nutshell, I would say that Paul is telling us that God has provided armour for us to help us in our spiritual warfare battle. It's not automatic, however. There was an era in the church, I think, where we were told the armour was kind of to be put on passively. In other words, you don't do anything. God just does this for you, that sort of thing. I'm not sure that's exactly how this is described. This definitely seems like something we are supposed to do. Put on the armour, it says. So we're going to be exploring that over the next few weeks. All of the pieces, however, are provided to us in the gospel, and we're going to explain this as we go through them bit by bit. This is the famous passage where Paul says, "Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in the unseen world." Putting on the armour of God today from the book of Ephesians. Let's pray as we turn to it. Heavenly Father, we are aware of spiritual warfare as Christians. We don't know all about it. And some of us have had more experience than others, but we do know when we come under attack. Lord, thank you that in Christ you have provided armour. It is his armour given to us. And now we are expected to walk daily using this armour. We thank you for it and pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit we might be equipped to wear it and wear it well. Guide us, teach us, equip us and send us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say thank you to everyone who came down to Main Beach at Woolgoolga last weekend to help us celebrate Easter last Sunday. Very difficult conditions with the wind, etc., but we got the job done. And I'd like you to be prayerfully considering whether this should be a regular part of our outreach program. I mean, it's, you know, everyone's, you know, yes, green light, it was a bullseye at the moment. But in time, we need to know whether this is something we should be doing more of. We are a little under-resourced doing this kind of thing, and it's a discussion we'll be having throughout the year. However, what an opportunity to preach the gospel in the open air to our community, to an unsaved community. What a rare opportunity, actually. There was a time in the church when this happened way more often. And nowadays, the public profile of the church is such a small footprint in our nation, isn't it? Unless the cameras come into churches and show what's happening at Easter or Christmas, you very rarely see what the church does. And it was a great thing to be able to go out there and speak to people in the open air. But there's no point us speaking to people, to our community, if we do not first have an objective standard of truth to share with them. Would you agree? People didn't turn up to listen because they think I'm smarter than them or more experienced or anything like that. They turned up because it was Easter, and that means something still. And even if they don't know what it is, even if they think Easter is about hat parades and chocolate or something, they still know it's something. And our job is to prepare them to receive the true meaning from God's word, that this was about the resurrection of Christ, who gave his life willingly for our sins, was a Passover sacrifice, defeated death, conquered the grave, and ascended back to the Father. Sin is an offence to a holy God, and it must be paid for, and Christ has paid that price. It's entered into by repentance, and it offers forgiveness. But there's no point telling people unless there's a transcendent truth, something that is above us, separate to us. The truth doesn't come from deep within us. It's given to us by God, and it's seen in Christ, in the gospel. Well, this is what Paul, this standard of truth, this is what he calls the belt of truth, the first piece mentioned in the armour of God. This belt, he says, is just one of the weapons we have at our disposal. Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about them all. They're all kind of different. Some of them are offensive weapons, some are defensive weapons. These are the weapons that God expects us to have, to own, and to use. They're all listed in one chapter in Ephesians 6. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's all given just a few verses 14 to 17 in Ephesians 6. Now, Paul was writing to a church in Asia. That's Roman Asia, not today's Asia, which is, you know, basically modern-day Turkey. And he wrote during his first term of imprisonment in Rome. And spiritual warfare is on his mind, and with good reason. Let's not forget that your circumstances might be bad, but what is the real battle you are facing? Paul's been arrested, charged with this, that, and the other, transported to Rome, sitting in prison, awaiting a date with Caesar, heading to court, and yet spiritual warfare is on his mind as he writes to the Ephesian church. That's a little clue, a little guiding clue for us. What's the real battle? Well, we have the answer in our reading today. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, the sixth chapter, and here's a simple outline for us to follow. Know your enemy, know your weapons, and know your limitations. Know who your real enemy is. Check out the weaponry that God has given us. And know the limitations of your own fighting ability. What do I mean by that? I'll explain in a moment. But have you ever decided to go into battle without first asking God to be a part of it? Know your limitations. So let's turn to God's word, Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll start reading from verse 11. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's God's word to us. May he bless us as we seek to apply it to our lives under the guidance of his Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians is fairly short and it follows a fairly simple outline. The first half gives us the theology and the second half gives us the practical outworking of the book. Now, most of Paul's letters work that way. 50% theology, then, okay, here's why it matters to you. And here we have our blessings in Christ, the blessings found in Christ, chapter 1. We are saved by grace, not by works, chapter 2. We have the mystery of the gospel in chapter 3, which itself sounds like a mystery, but somehow Gentiles who had nothing to do with the old covenant have inherited the promises given to Israel. How does that happen? Jew and Gentile together now. Then in chapter 4, unity and maturity in the church. Chapter 5, the outworking of relationships, that's the husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves, masters, etc. Then chapter 6, the battle being waged. Put on your armor. You are going into battle. But hang on, I thought becoming a Christian meant all my troubles would be over. I saw someone say that on YouTube. No one said put on armor. I thought they said put on Armani. I don't want warfare, I want wealth. Trying to swap persecution for prosperity. What's gone wrong here? Let's get rid of that book from the Bible. Actually, do you know you'd have to get rid of nearly every book out of the Bible if this is how you think? So easy to swap the truth of God for a lie. And where does this lie come from? Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's why you are coming under attack. You're coming under attack from the satanic forces, which are very real and very present. They are mighty powers. But guess what? God has given us a mighty armor. Thank you, Paul, for making it so clear. Our enemy is the devil, also known as Satan, and he just tweaks the sin that naturally resides in all of us, that original sin. He just sparks it, sets a spark to the fuel that's already in you. And any of the unseen spiritual forces helping him do the same. It's no one we can see. Look at verse 12 again. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. So don't think you're in the clear if you don't see them. In fact, you won't see them. You'll see people, but don't confuse them with the unseen forces behind them. Here's what you need to know about this enemy. You cannot defeat them on your own. You cannot defeat these forces on your own, so do not try. You need armor, and you need only one kind of armor, the armor that God has supplied to you in the gospel. And what do I mean by that? I mean you cannot create this armor yourself. No amount of mixing up holy water and chanting is going to defeat this enemy. He is only defeated by Jesus, and that only happens through the gospel, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus on your behalf. He did this. It's his armor, and you now have access to it because you are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, then you are totally exposed to the unseen forces that are mixing in this world. And you have no powers of resistance. You know that. Think back to your old life. What powers of resistance did you have against your own inner temptations? I really shouldn't do this. And how powerful were you at not scratching that sinful itch? Were any of us successful? Of course not. We didn't have the armor on. The armor Paul is describing here is, after all, what Jesus used to defeat the devil. It's given to us as a fruit of the gospel, one of the blessings of being in Christ. Verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. That's an interesting phrase. After the battle, the day of evil, after the battle. What battle is he referring to here? Is he referring to something happening to me today, or is this just the general ongoing nature of the Christian life? The Greek text is a little complicated. It says something like this: in the day of evil, having accomplished everything, to stand. So having done what God has required you to do, you now stand in Christ. You stand firm. You're not knocked down. You stand. So I think Paul is probably referring to the entire Christian age between the first and second comings of Christ, that entire battle the church faces always. After all, we're supposed to keep the armor on. He doesn't say, listen, tomorrow's a bad day. Could you put the armor on? Then I'll give you a day off on Tuesday. I think he's referring to the entire Christian life. However, knowing that there are peak times in the battle. Right? There are peak times when you are going to come under direct attack as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of God. So I think it's both. Your armor is here for you to wear as a uniform, but it's also fighting weapons, which are needed at specific times. Perhaps not all at once. I mean, I don't imagine you're holding the shield up as the arrows are hitting it and you're slashing someone. It's kind of like, wait a minute. Okay, that's done. Now I go on the attack. They're all there for you at various times. Who knows, you might be cleverer than me and you can do that. But listen, I want to remind you of one thing that's hidden in between the lines of the text here. This armor is only for this life. The Bible indicates that when we are standing face to face with our Savior, we won't be wearing this armor. We'll be wearing garments of white. Do you realize that? It's just for this life that we wear this armor. Don't go outside without wearing your armor. Let me put it another way. God already knows the battles that you are going to face. Do you truly believe that he is there ahead of you, preparing the way, knowing the battle? Or do you think God is just guessing his way through this or making it up as he goes along? You have not been left exposed to face the full force of satanic attack. God doesn't do that for his children. He provides armor. It's your uniform. Will you wear it? You didn't make this armour, God did, but you are expected to wear it. So what is this armour? Let's look at it. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on, here's the first one, there are six of them, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness, breastplate, some versions say. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so you'll be fully prepared. It's interesting. You're not prepared unless you know the gospel. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil, put on the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How many times have you gone into battle without the sword? It'd be interesting. If God gives you a sword to use in the battle, shouldn't you kind of learn something about it, practice it a bit, become a specialist in using that sword? It's an old saying, you don't take a knife into a fight because if you lose it, you end up being killed by that knife. Well, here, it's exactly the opposite is said. You are given a sword to take into battle and you'd better know how to use it. It's a dangerous weapon, but God expects you to know how to use it. So there we have the six pieces of armour. We won't be looking at them all today, you'll be relieved. One per week over the next 6 weeks. Today, just the first one, the belt of truth. And the first point I want to make about this is that it's drawn from some fairly heavy and famous Old Testament passages. All of these pieces of armour can be found in the prophets, mostly Isaiah. And I will deal with Isaiah along the way each week as we look at these various pieces. But this one, the belt of truth, clearly comes from Isaiah chapter 11. It says, a shoot will grow out of Jesse's root stock. Jesse was the father of King David, so we're talking about descendants of King David here. A bud will sprout from its roots. The Lord's Spirit will rest on him, a spirit that gives extraordinary wisdom, a spirit that provides the ability to execute plans, a spirit that produces absolute loyalty to the Lord. He will take delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by mere appearances or make decisions on the basis of hearsay. He will treat the poor fairly and make right decisions for the downtrodden of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and order the wicked to be executed. Justice will be like a belt around his waist, integrity like a belt around his hips. Isaiah 11 is clearly talking about Jesus. Did you pick that up? The Spirit of the Lord is on him. He quoted another part of Isaiah when he went to the synagogue at Nazareth, said the same thing. If you keep reading, Isaiah also makes it plain that he's talking about the very end of the age. In verse 9, he'll say, there will be universal submission to the Lord's sovereignty. Universal submission. When will that happen, right? The point is the armor has already been used and it works. This stuff works. It's been road tested by the Messiah himself. Integrity is like a belt. Do you remember the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis? He kept the belt of truth on. He only barely kept all the other belts on as well, actually. But for Joseph, the truth was more important than his reputation. He was prepared to let his reputation go for the sake of integrity. We don't take kindly to lies being spread about in regard to any of us. We take that personally, don't we? It's no wonder one of the commandments, number 9 from memory, do not bear false witness against anyone. Have you ever had someone lie about you? Someone important lie about you? Maybe it was on a really big occasion, like in court or to the police, to your boss maybe, here in church. This is where we decide how important the belt of truth is, because everyone knows what the truth is when someone else is testifying against them. Truth seems fuzzy to many people, I've noticed. But if you're in court and you're in the witness stand and someone gets into the dock and testifies about something you've done, all of a sudden it's not fuzzy anymore. You have a very clear understanding of what the truth is. You know right and wrong. The truth isn't so valuable when you're testifying, though, when it's you who's speaking. How much you earned this financial year? You could ask that question. How fast were you driving? How much did you drink? Now let's raise the stakes a little bit. Did God really say Jesus is the only way? Is morality in the Bible fixed? Or does God expect us to kind of use that as a kind of reference point and then move with the times a little bit? As a preacher, can I just avoid some topics because they have a tendency to upset people and split the church? Are the theological issues in the New Testament eternal? Or can I reshape them if I think our culture no longer accepts them? See, you can dress up the truth, you can tweak it, you can add little bits to it, you can take little bits away. But remember, there is one who wears what Isaiah calls the belt of integrity, or truth, honesty. And he is on his way to confront every falsehood. At the outbreak of hostilities in World War I, ocean liners quite often became troop carriers or merchant ships. They were all set up for it, see. So they just got a coat of paint and became navy vessels, you know. Now, the Cunard line had a ship called the RMS Carmania, and the Navy added a few guns to it, and off she sailed into danger. But the Germans, being the clever opponents they were, had their own ship, the Cap Trafalgar. It had an extra funnel, had three instead of two. But it looked very similar otherwise to the Carmania. So they took out one of the funnels, they gave it a coat of paint till it was nearly indistinguishable, and then they sailed right into enemy territory. And the idea was, when they got in amongst the fleet, they would unload the cannons on the fleet, sink the whole lot, head back home. The Germans did meet up with the English fleet off the coast of Brazil in the South Atlantic. But the very first ship it faced was the real Carmania. As luck would have it, the very ship she was impersonating. They weren't fooled at all. They knew very well who the real Carmania was. And the real Carmania unloaded on the Trafalgar and sank her that day. You see, you can alter the truth. You can remove some bits. You can add little bits. Give it a nice new coat of paint. You can make it look in every way like the truth. But the day is coming when that truth is going to face head-on the truth. And that day is coming soon. And this is the belt that you have been given in the gospel. It's not your belt, it's his. But it's been given to you as protection. It will stop you falling for a counterfeit gospel. And it will keep you aligned with the purposes of God. And listen carefully, even when those purposes seem opposed to your current experience. Our Lord is a warrior who will complete victory over all opposition to the kingdom of God. Universal submission is coming. But for now, some of his foot soldiers are suffering, and some of them are tempted to think they might be on the wrong team. This isn't working. It's not worth the hassle. Should take the path of least resistance. I don't want to be isolated from my surrounding culture. And that's why it's so important to know your limitations. The battle you're in is not originally yours as a Christian. You've inherited it. It's been going on since all the way back. But you've inherited this armor as well. It's an armor Jesus has used to claim victory over Satan and the forces of evil. But here's the thing, there are times when we want the imposters blown out of the water straight away, as soon as we see them. But sometimes Jesus, in his wisdom, delays judgment for reasons we are not told. And that's okay, because his timing is perfect. But as he fights this battle for us, put on the whole armor of God. Stand in the truth of God's word. Do not put up with a church that offers false teaching as the truth. Do not lie to one another. Do not cheat on your taxes or bear false witness. We've been given the truth, and we are people of the truth. Stick to it. Our belt is the belt of truth, and we are still learning how to use it. But ultimately, it is Jesus who is using it through us, and we need to let him go to work. only stand your ground, meaning stand where he puts you and do not move. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us exposed to the schemes of the devil, the principalities and the forces that are just looking for a chink in the armor so they can strike us down. We are sorry for the times when, as Christians, we have walked in this world without the armor, thinking we don't really need the truth, or we don't really need the shield or the sword. We can probably get by on our own. Lord, we renew our commitment today to Jesus, to the gospel and this armor. May we be people of the armor. And we take the belt of truth, which is your belt, we fasten it and get ready to stand firm. And may no one convince us of another truth, another gospel, something you have accursed. And Lord, we long for the day as we sit here suffering today in various ways. We long for the day when there will be a total and visible submission, universal submission to Christ, our warrior King. And in him we give thanks and all the praise. Amen.